Second Thessalonians. We finished up the book of First Thessalonians last semester. Fortunately, it ended right on the end of the semester, so it's always a good thing that we can start in the second book. This was a church that Paul had planted, and he actually didn't spend a whole lot of time there. If you know the story, he only spent, the accounts are varying on it, but he probably only spent a few weeks actually in this community in Thessalonica planting this church. And I want you to keep that in mind as we're going through these letters, because there's a lot of references to what Paul is talking about. He says, remember when I told you this, remember when I told you this, remember when I told you this. And you're thinking in the back of your mind, well, if he was only here for 3 weeks, he must have spent an awful lot of time teaching these guys. And then I want you to think about when you read that stuff, remember when I told you this, think about what he's actually talking about. The depth to the theology that he actually taught these guys was pretty intense. If the Thessalonians understood everything that Paul told them, most of these guys had a much better understanding of God's future engagement with the planet Earth than we do today in the U.S. I mean, as we read through this, he says a lot of stuff about end times, what we should expect as the people of God, what the world, those people who aren't part of the kingdom of God, should expect as well. And Paul taught all these guys this stuff freely, openly, when he was with them for a very short time. Yet, many people today attend church year after year, decade after decade, and have a very minimal understanding of what their future, both hope and expectation, should be as Christians. Well, Paul taught these guys in less than 3 weeks all this stuff. So, as we go through this semester, should be about every 3-4 weeks we're taking a look at this book. Keep that in mind. These guys, albeit young disciples in Christ, young Christians, had understanding of this stuff. And we, in the same way, should grab a hold of this stuff early on in our Christian walk. Okay? It's important that we have an understanding of what the end of our lives is as we begin. It's important, I think we talked about last semester too, it's important when you go into a class that you know what is expected of me as I go into it. It's important when you go into a job, you're starting a new career or a workplace, what's expected of me? What am I supposed to gain? What am I supposed to do? Okay. And the same goes for us as Christians. We should have a pretty good concept of what the end goal here is, what the drive should be after, what we should be pursuing. And a lot of what he's talking about in these books is just that. What are we supposed to pursue as Christians? What are we supposed to do, not just long-term, but now to make that goal happen? And it's something each of us, as God's children, those of us who are, should be asking ourselves often. Am I doing the things now that will bring about the intended result? And is my intended result parallel with what I'm reading in Scripture? Is the goal of my life synonymous with what I read in this book? Because if so, you should expect the things that these Bible characters, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, some of these guys are going to read about tonight, you should expect at some level what you see in their life showing up in yours. And when we get into it, that we'll see that's not necessarily a pretty thing, but it's an expectation that we should have. Okay. This book was probably written as a response to some questions that the Thessalonians had after Paul had written his first letter to them. They probably read it, had a few questions about, well, how do we exactly interpret this? What are we supposed to do with this, Paul? So likely what happened is they wrote back to him, and then he's writing this letter back to them to help clarify some things, as well as encourage them on in their belief. So that's kind of the goal of this letter. It's a rather short one. We're just going to try to take a look at chapter 1 today. There's 2 more chapters after that, which we'll finish up sometime this semester, but let's get into it here. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice right off the bat how Paul doesn't just say, hey, this is me doing all this stuff, but he does two things. Number one, he includes the people that he's working with. And number two, he includes God and Jesus Christ in all this. So these first couple verses here gives you a little bit of a view into the mindset of Paul, how he thought about the work he was doing. The encouragement today in our society is that you can make this happen. As a matter of fact, you should make this happen yourself. Whatever you want to see happen in your life, you need to take the initiative, you need to take the wheel, and you need to get there. Most of the collegiate system, not to slam it in any way, is built upon that idea that we are American individuals. We have the means and ways to get everything done that we want to get done. And it's just a matter of time, energy, effort to get there, right? That's kind of what we're taught, right? What's the Bible's perspective on this? It's a little different, right? It's like God has an ordained plan for how this world is supposed to operate. At one point in time, this plan was perfect and set in motion, and mankind did nothing but screw that up, did nothing but make the only error that God said don't do, right? We ate of the tree of the garden. And from then on, we spiraled into chaos and confusion and mistake. That's where we find ourselves today. Yet the world is pushing this idea that you should decide your future and you should chase that down with your energy and efforts and academics. That's not the message of the Bible, though. And I like reading how Paul introduces this, because he's saying, this is me, this is my buddy Silvanus, this is my son in the faith Timothy doing this, firstly. It isn't all about me. These are guys that Paul worked with, trained with. Timothy was a character that Paul kind of took under his wing. He identified in Timothy characteristics which he thought would be very beneficial to the ministry. He trained this guy up. He trusted him. He sent him out from time to time. And he's saying, you're my son in the faith. This guy, Silvanus, if you read some of the other letters from Paul, 1 Corinthians, he gets mentioned as Silas. It's probably the same guy. So these guys have done ministry with him for years. They're trusted comrades of Paul. And he's saying, we're doing this together. This isn't just me, Paul, going out there making stuff happen. Although if anyone could do it, it would certainly be him. He includes these guys in his ministry and says, this is how we do it. We do it together as Christians. And the same is true for us today. I caution you, if you're not a part of a fellowship of believers, if you're not a part of a church, I caution you in your Christianity, because the Bible at no point in time calls us to be loners. As a matter of fact, if you read about the guys who chose to go off and kind of be loners in the Bible, things usually didn't go that well for them. Some of those guys were maybe successful for a time, but also went into problematic depression, persecution that didn't really need to happen, things like that. God is calling us to be a part of a fellowship. He calls it his body here on earth. He's saying, you are uniquely created, yes, as an individual, but you are supposed to be a part of my full body here on this earth. And that says two things. Number one, you're not going to be able to function well if you're not a part of that body, if you're disconnected from it. And number two, that body, that local body that you're supposed to be a part of, that God's ordained for you to be a part of, is not going to function perfectly without you. So if you're the foot, the guy that's supposed to get stuff done, you might be out there running a lot, but without a mind on your head, you know, on your shoulders, you're going to run into walls, you're going to run into the wrong people, you're going to trip and fall and ruin things for yourself. But if the body has you attached to it, well, then it can go places, then it's mobile. Without you, it's not going to get much done. This is something that we have to understand as Christians, that God has called us to be a part of a body. God has called us to be a part of a fellowship, both living, breathing, serving together, growing together, yes, being challenged by each other. sometimes being told off by each other. The Old Testament talks about how the wounds given to us by friends are good things, are faithful. And these are the friends that we're supposed to have. Do you have that in your life? I mean, do you have somewhere you can say, yeah, that's my home. I not only go there to hear the teaching, but I'm connected and I know what my part of the body is. You're regularly serving in the dynamic of the body of Christ. Right? My hand just doesn't come to hang out with me on Mondays. You know? My feet just don't show up on Thursdays. It's like I need them all the time to function as a body. The same holds true for us. If your Christianity includes you being part of service on Sunday, maybe service on Wednesday, and nothing beyond that, I ask, how are you a part of the body? Are you a part of that living, breathing dynamic? Can you feel when your other brothers and sisters are in trouble? Can you feel when another part of your body is hurting? I mean, do you sense that? Or are you too disconnected? Do you feel tired when other people feel tired? Do you feel compelled when other people are compelled? Do you know what's happening throughout the body of Christ? Are you aware? Or are you in the periphery and once in a while you drop in, once in a while you hear things, once in a while you understand things, once in a while you participate, but you aren't a part of the body? Ask yourself that. I mean, I can't sit here and point fingers at people. This is a question I had to answer for myself about 9 years ago. I was drifting in and out of campus organizations. I was hopping from Sunday to Sunday with different churches when I went to school in Madison. And for some reason, even though I was hearing the Word of God, I was communicating with other believers on a regular basis, having theological discussions. For some reason, I didn't feel like I was doing it. It's like, yeah, Christianity, I read about in the Bible, but why, why isn't this happening? Why this nebulous thing that I can't explain is just not happening? And through the counsel of some other people and some thinking on this matter led me to the decision that I need to be a part of a body. And I can say from that point forward in my life, everything changed. Was it like I put on the Superman cape and suddenly I could fly and soar like an eagle? No. But I had the connection with the body that I need to actually participate in the way that God had called me to. And over the years, as I've gone on with that, I know that God has both used me and chastised me and disciplined me and taught me only because I'm connected to the body here. So that's the call for all of us, is to be like Paul. Hey, it's not just me out here living my Christian life. It's me, Silvanus, Timothy. It's all of us. And secondly, I want you to see what he says next. He says to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly here, I want you to see that Paul is not only saying we're doing this together, but we're doing this both with and for God. Okay. This isn't the church telling me to do this. This isn't, you know, something I read in a really cool new hip book telling me to do this. He's saying that God is motivating him, compelling him into this service. He's saying that the end goal here is that God is served. So the second question we need to ask ourselves is, in this life that you're all living right now, you know, I'm not talking about the life that you expect to live next month or 5 years from now. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about the life you're living right now. Is God being served? Is God the focus of your desire? Is God the drive of your ambition right now? You know? It's a question we've got to ask, because that's how Paul lived his life. That's how Jesus lived his life. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So there's nothing else. It's like, What is the Father doing right now? What does the Holy Spirit want to do right now? That's what he's doing. You know, we could play games with this and say, yeah, on the average, on the average, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible on average. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a life committed to God. A life that derives its passion and direction from praying. A life that draws its passion and direction from reading God's word, from seeing what's the next thing that you want me to do, God, because I want to do that. I want to chase that down. I want to be involved. What do you want me to do in the church, Lord? May not be glamorous, but I want to get my hands dirty. That's the life that Paul lived here with these guys. They were out there getting the job done, getting their hands dirty, getting beat up a little bit. But they knew that they were in the plan of God. It wasn't like with trepidation he said this, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus. It wasn't like he was like, I think so. It's like, I think we're there. No, he knew it. He knew he was in God's plan. He knew he was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit when he did this stuff. And again, I want to reiterate, this does not mean that we are perfect and that we are all-powerful and everything that we touch turns to gold. As a matter of fact, as we read on here, you're going to see that that's definitely not the case. But Paul had a very good understanding that he was operating in God's call and plan for his life. Okay? Let's go on to verse 3 here. And we're going to read a big chunk and then pick it apart a little bit. Okay? Paul saying, goes on and says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, speaking to the Thessalonians, as it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay those repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not obey. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So let's go back to verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And I want you to see he begins with thanks for these people. And if you know anything about the people that Paul dealt with, read any of his other letters, these people weren't always easy to deal with. Okay, so this is just a note for those of us who choose to step into ministry. Okay, and I hope everyone in this room, at street level, as the semesters go on and the months go on with your participation in this group, that you identify that you're not just here to be fed, but that you're here to be fed so that you can eventually feed others, okay? That you're not just here to be ministered to, although I want you to start with that. You're not just here to be ministered to, but you're here to be ministered to so that you're built up to minister to others. That's something that should be a natural progression in your maturity in Christ. At one point in time, some believers are scolded because he says, by now, you guys should have been teachers. And yet, I got to go over the basics with you again. Let's not be those type of people, okay? Don't be the guy who needs to hear the same thing over and over and over again and never matures from it, okay? That's not going to get you anywhere in any class around here. It's not going to get you anywhere in the workplace. It's not going to get you anywhere in a relationship. It's certainly not going to get you anywhere in a relationship with God. So don't be that person. Have your eyes open. And expect that as you progress in your walk with God, as you progress in your walk with street level here, that you will be ministering to people. And I'm not saying you're going to be standing on top of a table proclaiming the gospel in the hallways of MSC. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you can be engaged in the same thing that Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus is engaged into. We're doing this together. We're learning. We're bumping up against each other. We're chiseling each other. We're sharpening each other like iron sharpens iron. We're challenging each other. We're wounding each other as friends so that we can grow in Christ. That's what he's calling us to. So he has a thankfulness for this, but at the same time, in the back of my mind, you read other Paul's letters, he talks about the hardship that's involved in that. As he pours himself out for other people, he expends energy and time, and it's challenging. It's challenging. So expect that. Expect that ministry may not always be fun, but it's fruitful if it's done right. And that's why Paul is so happy here, because as we just read, he says in 3, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. He's excited because he's seeing what's in him, what was given to him by Christ, replicated in the lives of those people in Thessalonica. That's what he's happy about. He's happy because he's seeing fruit in the lives of these people. He's seeing God's Spirit at work in their lives, that they're growing, they're maturing, they're changing. The change is what we should look for. In Corinthians, it talks about how if we're in Christ, we're new creations in him. If we've accepted God into our life and God dwells in us, he's going to start to change us. We're going to start to manifest his attributes, his desires, his drive. So if you're maturing in God's faith, the true faith, if you're maturing with the Holy Spirit, you should start to see all those attributes come out of your life. And that's why Paul was so happy, because he started to see that in the lives of these people. Not just a participation in church, not just a reading the Bible even, but a life change, that they had a love for each other, that they were engaged with each other. Can we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12? First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. It says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for us all, as we do for you. So this is kind of a cool thing. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians that these guys would abound and grow and exceed in these things. And we see in 2 Thessalonians him saying, I see this happening and thank God for it. That's a good thing if we could do that in our lives. For those of you who were at the Friday night BS a couple weeks ago, we finished up the book of 1 John. And one of the things he says at the end of the book of 1 John is that if we know him and if we love him and we're obedient to his commandments and we're abiding in him, all these things kind of lead up to this point that the things that we pray for will have. The things that we pray for will have. And we talked about the fact that all this stuff of 1 John and many of these things are reflected here, the love that we should have for each other, the fact that our prayers are being answered by God, the fact that we're actually walking this road of Christianity with discernment. We know it should be right. We know it should be wrong. We're listening to God. All these things. If you're living in the Spirit, you should see these things in your life. You should see these things start to show up. It's a natural progression. So I ask you, are the things you're praying for, are they happening? like Paul, he prayed that these people would be grown up in the faith, that they would be matured, that he'd be able to see some fruit from their lives, some change. Are the things that you're praying for in your life right now, are they happening? Okay. You might be praying for some more long-term things, like someday I would like to go on a missions trip. Someday I would like to be serving in this way. But what about the stuff you're praying about right now? I mean, what kind of stuff is it? What makes up the content of your prayer life? If you were to write it out and give it to someone, what would they read? Well, maybe it's nothing to start with. Maybe you're stuck in the mode of, I don't really pray about anything until I'm in a total jam, and then I pray, and God usually works that out. So, yeah, he answers my prayer of saving me from a tight spot. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about, what is your conversation with God throughout the day? Do you see things happening? Or is it like, yeah, I think I throw a lot up there, but not really sure how to quantify. It's not really happening. It's not coming out. You should see something. Okay, not the long-term stuff is what I'm talking about right now, but in your life, right now, what was your prayer like this morning as you started your day out? Was it openness to letting God use you? This is something, a few of us were in India early January for about 3 weeks. Some of the people in this room were with me. And one of the things that I definitely took away from this trip is we did this really simple thing, and it wasn't even meant to be an exercise or an experiment or anything, but we found ourselves in a few spots, a few days, that we weren't real sure which way God wanted us to go. So we did the simplest thing we could. We got together in the morning. We all went around the room and just prayed, Father, would you guide us, give us discernment? We want to see your plan fulfilled today. We want to see you at work in our lives. And we left it at that, expecting that God would do that. And those were some really poignant days for us, I think. Because as we stepped out there and went about what may seem to be mundane business, we really felt that God was directing us, both in our thoughts. We'd run into a certain person at a certain point in time and be like, okay, and that door's closed, this door's open. And we actually saw fruit from what we prayed for. It's like, at the end of the day, we could sit back and say, I feel a little bit more secure about why we're here. I feel like God closed that door, opened this door. And we were able to look back on the prayer and say, yes, God answered that. Can you do that in your day? At the end of the day, look back and say, yes, I prayed for this, and I feel like God worked in that way. If not, I encourage you to start thinking about that. God wants to be involved in your life, but he wants you to know that he's involved in your life too. Okay? I think we all have this vague understanding that, yes, God has an ordained plan for my life, and I'm going to participate in that. And, yeah, I'll do my thing. But God, do you know God actually wants you to know that he's involved in your life too? Down to the particulars? I mean, is that something you think about? That God would actually be pleased that you know that he's at work in your life. And that's why I'm leaning heavily on this idea of prayer here. I mean, Paul prayed for things and he saw them come to fruition. For us, if we do that, if we're able to pray in God's will and God's timing and see things come to fruition, that can be a tremendous builder of faith in our lives. You know, if our goal and objective is to serve God to the greatest degree possible for us, to be the best Jonah for God that I can be, the best version of this servant that I can be for God, one of the things you're going to need is some history with him. So if you haven't started building that history of faith with God, prayer every day like this is an easy way to do it. It's an easy way to start seeing God at work. You can look back every week. Yes, I prayed for this. God worked that out. I prayed for this hard circumstance. God worked this out. I prayed for this simple thing. God worked it out. I prayed that God would just give me a day of enjoying his creation. God allowed me to do that. Things like that. Allow yourself to build a history of faithfulness with God. So you can look back and say, yeah, God worked in these simple ways, worked in these bigger ways, worked in these bigger ways. I trust him because I've seen all that. Paul certainly had that in his life. Paul certainly was in that spot where the things that he prayed for were actually coming true. Verse 4, back to the text here, he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, this is where it gets back to what I was talking about earlier. This life of living a Christianity is not always simple. Okay. There will be trials that come. There will be persecutions. There will be difficulties. Jesus makes us really clear, whoever follows me is going to suffer these things at some level. What those look like for any one of us, I don't know. What those look like for a church at large, I don't know. But he says they're going to come. So the important thing for us to do is in times of prosperity in our lives is to prepare for times of difficulty. Okay? Because in times of difficulty, you want to be prepared as much as possible. You're going to be encountering two types of things. You're going to be encountering temptations and trials. And I want to talk about the difference between those two a little bit. Some people find themselves tempted and they say, I'm going through a trial. It may be true, but if you read the book of James, what it says about temptation, it says that those things really come from us. It says you're tempted when you're led away by your own lusts and desires. Okay? And then the devil just puts something on a hook and you grab it and run with it. That's a temptation. A trial is different than a temptation, and that a trial is something that's ordained by God to test your faith. And when I say test, I mean something very particular. A test that you will either succeed or fail at, and you'll be aware of the outcome. That's what a trial is. A trial is ordained by God to build up our faith. A temptation is placed there from our own desires to tear down our faith. That's really the difference there. So, we should seek to avoid temptation, but prepare for trials in our life. If you read through some of the guys in the Old Testament, God put some real heavy stuff on some of these guys. Like, think about Abraham. You all know the story of Abraham. When God came to him and said, I want you to sacrifice the son of promise that I've given you. Okay, Sarah, in her old age, gave birth to a son, which should have never happened. It was a miracle of God. God promised that this son was going to be the father of nations. And then God came to Abraham and said, I want you to take this son and sacrifice him to me. I want you to kill your son, is what he's saying. And it makes it clear in that text that this was a trial placed there by God. Abraham, for 3 days, led his son up to the top of a mountain, put him down on an altar, prepared to sacrifice him before God. In the end, God cut it off. He said, okay, stop. I'm going to provide a ram so you can sacrifice that instead. Okay, that was a trial. That was a temptation. It wasn't like, I feel like killing my son and I got to hold myself back. That's not what that was. That's a trial. And stuff like that is going to come up in your life. Trials. Difficult things that God asks you to do, but also things that maybe you want to see happen, maybe even appear to be God's will or appear to be a ministry opportunity. And God says no. And you've got to resist the desire to fulfill that in your life, even though you have potential. Because the calling of us as Christians is not to fulfill our potential, but to fulfill our calling. Okay, that's what God has called us to. A lot of us can look at our lives and look at opportunities and all these choices and say, I've got the potential to do this. I've got the potential to do a lot, to get this job, to get this vehicle, to have this relationship, to do this ministry. I think if you only concentrate on the potential, though, you can miss God's calling. I'm not saying the two don't cross, but there's a difference between the two. And we're not called to fulfill our potential. We're called to fulfill God's calling. And I think you'll find as you go on in your life with God that sometimes the potential which you thought you had, the ceiling gets blown off that when you pursue your calling. The things that maybe you weren't so good at, that you considered, this is no way, I don't have any potential there. Somehow, when you find yourself walking in God's call for your life, sometimes those things are flipped 180 degrees, and suddenly that potential is a real potential when you're walking in God's calling. So keep those two things separate in your mind, okay? There's trials, there's temptations, there's potential, and there's calling. And I think we have to have discernment on those things as Christians, okay? Let's go on to verse 6 here. I'm going to briefly touch on this idea of judgment. Verse 6, we'll reread these verses here. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay those, repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who did not know God and on those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you is believed. Okay, so briefly this judgment here. He's saying there's going to be a judgment of God, and those people that disobeyed the gospel, those people that were adversaries of those who are faithful, the end is going to be pretty bad. I mean, I don't have to go into detail here. He's talking about flames and fire, judgment, and continual, eternal punishment for this stuff. But on the flip side, those who live for God, those who are called to be God's children, are going to experience comfort. So there's wrath of God on some, there's the comfort of God on others. And as I started this message out tonight, having the end goal in mind as we start into this life of Christianity is important. We have to understand that the end result of our seeking God and following God, there's going to be a comfort for us. These guys were experiencing some serious affliction, some serious persecution. And how does Paul respond to that? He says, there's going to be some guys that experience the wrath of God come on them, the eternal wrath of God. You sit back and go, oh, that's kind of frightening. The rest of the people that are pursuing him, there's going to be a comfort that comes to them, an eternal comfort that comes to them. Having those two things in the back of our head is probably a good way to live your life. As you bump into people in the workplace, as you live out your lives with your families, I know those things aren't always difficult. The people you encounter are always difficult. But if you can keep in mind that each one of those people that you're encountering has an eternal, there's an end game for everybody, and it's either wrath or comfort in God. I think that's an important thing if you can keep that in mind. That way, when you get called out on something at work, your immediate response isn't to jump into defense mode and start talking about your boss behind his or her back. The eternal perspective should be that God has placed me here for a reason, to be intersected with these people that are having have eternal souls headed in some direction. And my job here, to the best of my ability, is to allow God to help me adjust the course of their life. Whether that's they're already saved, and I'm here to edify them and strengthen them and encourage them and be on their side when it comes to the things of God, or that's to stand and live as an example so the people that are headed towards destruction see that and become aware of the fact that their life is going to be ended in the eternal wrath of God. That's the goal here. So if you can keep that in your mind, the fact that everyone around you is headed one of those two places, I think that'll dramatically change the way you deal with people. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, guys, I want you to put all this perspective. Yes, things are difficult now. You're dealing with difficult people. You're being persecuted in ways that are hard to see God's hand in, but he's saying there's an end game here. There's an end to all this, and one end is really good and one end is really bad for everybody. He's saying, keep that in mind, guys. That should adjust the way we live our lives now. Let's finish up verse 11. We'll read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's ending this chapter in the same mode. God's at work in this, and I want you guys to be brought in on this, Paul's saying. He says that God will count you worthy of this calling. And again, this idea of calling. What is our calling? What's the calling of a Christian? Tom touched on earlier tonight when he was up here, but that we would fulfill the plan for us, the plan as individuals for our lives. That we would know it and that we would do it. That's what Paul is doing here in writing this letter, in living for these people. But he's saying, I want all of you to be brought in on this too. I want you to know what your calling is, and I want you to do it. And you're going to need God to see this through. You're going to need God speaking into your life. You're going to need the scripture in your life. You're going to need prayer to help guide and direct you. You're going to need discernment. You're going to need counsel. You're going to need a church to let this happen. Because you can't do it yourself. When you're left to yourself, what you focus on is the potential I talked about earlier. What can I do? What could I do? But with God, he gets specific. He'll say, like he said to Abraham, go in this direction. Okay, details may be forthcoming. They may not. But he will say, go here, walk here, serve here, be involved here. That's what you can expect from God's specifics. And over time, as you get closer to your destination, I think God brings a greater clarity to your life. Kind of like as you zoom in on a map, the closer you get to your objective, the more streets you're going to see, the more names you're going to see, the more clear it's going to be for you. And it's not just I'm heading north, but now it's like I have to take a right at this stop sign and I have to take a left. He will get more specific with you as you walk with him. That clarity will come. But right now, are you headed even in a direction? Are you able to say, hey, I'm in the calling of God. I'm headed this way. That's what Paul is calling us to. Be involved in this. And he says, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And that's the last thing I want to touch on here, is that God doesn't just say, go do this. God doesn't just send us. God doesn't just call us. But he also, within all that, gives us a power to fulfill his calling. Okay, where you saw potential, Paul would say something like this, in my strength, I fail. In my weakness, God's power is made perfect. And we should adopt that same mentality here. If I'm doing my potential, if I'm maxing out everything I can to try to make all this happen, let me just say that the call of God is a little bit different than that. Call of God, honestly, oftentimes puts you in positions where your weakness is amplified to a degree that failure seems imminent for you. Failure seems like not just an option, but what's going to happen. But in those circumstances, in those situations, in that challenge of life, like Paul, Jesus Christ will make an entrance in our life if we choose to continue walking, and his power will be made perfect, it says. That when we finally drop our pride to the point that God can step in, then his calling can be actually revealed in our lives. And this goes on the grand scale of stepping into discipleship down to the finer details of, gosh, I don't think I can serve in that way at this church with those people. That's the broad spectrum of all this. Or I don't think I could say that in that way to that person. But the call is, just like Peter, to step out of the boat. The call is to, like David said, to open your lips and let God be involved. That's the step of faith that we're talking about here. Work of faith with power. That's real faith. That's real Christianity. When you're able to look back and say, yeah, my potential wouldn't allow that to happen, but when I pursued my calling, God stepped in. God's strength filled up my weakness, and we did this. I stand here today as a result of where I walked. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. We're going to pray and ask God to work in our lives in these ways.